People really do need the Lord. You know, they really do. Some of them are our loved ones. Some of them are people that are already attending somewhere, and they still need the Lord in their lives to really release them and turn them free into what He would have them do. The article basically was designed, I think, to kind of spark an awareness that the can you hear me, Ann? Come up here. we'll set you right up here in front of the speaker. don't go that way. Hopefully the speakers are picking it up a little bit. I think that's true. I mean, little things too. I mean, Greg and I were just talking about a little letter that we were putting together, and just the way that we approach things sometimes is different. We think of it one way, but how it impacts other people is entirely different, and that's part of what's going on. But there's a couple of things in here that just comments that were made. It says, one of them says, "I worship God my own way. During the holidays and Christmas, I think about God. I watch the Ten Commandments at Easter, and I do my own little special prayers. I can tell myself which way is wrong. I try to do it myself." So they feel like they're all right, you know. They one interesting statement here too is that they did an informal survey, I guess, or maybe it was there was a long-term study that they did about unchurched people and found that only 5% of the ones that were unchurched could be classified as extremely resistant to the gospel. Only 5% of the unchurched people out there are extremely resistant. So the person that's next to you probably really needs to hear about Jesus. And how are you going to express that? Here's a quote in here as well. It says, "People are not so much turned off to Jesus as they are turned off to the church." Gee, I wonder why. Have any of you ever been on the left foot of fellowship in a group of Christians? It's not a lot of fun, is it? And they see us fighting and scrapping in church. They hear us backbiting, and nobody in this church has ever done that, but amen. Then they talk. This guy Chris says, Chris told how he felt cheated by the sneaky church event he had attended as a youngster. He had been told a pro football player was going to speak. But before he knew it, everyone was being asked to bow their heads and pray. But then there was the born-again guy at work, Chris was relating, with a Christian fish symbol on his business cards. And he probably had a bumper sticker that said, "Are you saved?" But he was always preaching, but the man's words and actions often didn't match what Chris considered to be decent Christian behavior. He says in here, his fish kind of stinks. Does your fish stink? Don't answer that. Chris said he believed in God and that Jesus died for his sins. "I consider myself a Christian. I don't hurt other people. To me, I'm doing the right thing." But he also noted that he believed in reincarnation. Interesting, huh? I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sins. The American population, about 80% or more, consider themselves to be Christians. 80%. Some other observations. This one, I thought this was kind of interesting. It says they go and become, they're talking about people that go to church. They put on their best side when they go to church. It says they go and become very placid and forgiving, and then on the way out, they run you over in the parking lot. Trying to get out of here. They did their bit. They're gone. This young lady went on to say, "I wish people could hold on to those good feelings that they have in church a bit longer." Let's see here. There was an observation about the church. And it mentions that if the mall and the church all disappeared tomorrow, which one do you think that everybody would miss? The mall. So what does that mean that the church is to everyone else? It's basically irrelevant to the non-believer. When we think about these things and we think about the fact that God has called us to impact the world that's around us, we think about the chorus that we just, the song that Sue sang for us. People need the Lord. And we, one of the choruses that we sang in here, now I can't find it. Yeah, this is it here. I thought this really related. It says, I found the joy of reaching your heart when my will becomes enthroned in your love. When all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. Now, what does that have to do with what we were just talking about? What does that have to do with it? You have a guess? What does that have to do with us being that? This is what it has. I'm sorry. This is what it has to do. When my will becomes enthroned in your love, and everything that surrounds me becomes a shadow in the light of you. This young lady here, who could have been, followed her father's footsteps, just pursued a life of a literary life as an author. But she gave herself to taking off the bandages off of cancerous patients in a time when everybody thought that that was contagious. Do you understand what that might have been like? My mother died of cancer. This is not a pleasant description, but I want to make a point. She died of cancer. She died because of smoking and alcohol. She had cancer of the mouth and jaw and tongue. The cancer ate away her face until all that was left on one side of her face, and I believe it was on the right side of her face, the jaw had been eaten away, the cheek, part of the tongue, the teeth were gone. Part of her neck had all been eaten away. Until the only thing really connecting this part of her head on this side was the jugular vein on this side of her head. It just dangled there between here and there. It's pretty gruesome. Very gruesome. This young lady, because of the love of Christ, bandaged and served those people because the love of God constrained her. Now, not every one of us is called to be those that bandage and take care of those that are wounded and healing and sick and dying with cancer. And that's a pretty gruesome thing to think about. Matter of fact, it describes when she first walked into a place, she had to deal with something very similar to what I just described. It took everything that was within her to continue, but she did. And now you'll see a picture in the one that you have of one of the buildings that is a result of her ministry and her love. And God has called every one of us to impact the world around us. But what are we doing with what we have? What can we do to touch the world that's around us? Let me ask you, what can we do to touch the world that's around us? What can we do? This is talkback time, y'all. What can we do? Tell them about Jesus. Okay. What can we do? Okay. Okay, but what are some things that we can do? Random acts of kindness. Okay. That's the Vineyard is very much involved in that and challenging other people to do that, which is very, very... What, name something specific that we can do. Meet people. Name something specific. Meet people's needs. Visit the sick. Visit those that are in prison. Sounds like a little bit like Bible, doesn't it? Name something specific that we can do. It's one thing to say that we can tell people about Jesus, something else that we can do, random acts of kindness, but what specifically can we do? What can we do? Isn't it interesting how quickly we're not answering? What can you do? We have a case in point that some lady that is actually praying. But what can you do? She actually took it one step further. When she had the opportunity, when this lady was praying, when she had the opportunity, she told her, "I'm praying for you." And do you know, I believe that as soon as she did that, there made a greater impact, an even greater impact on your daughter's life. The fact that she told her, what can you do? Talk to me. You lay hands on those blankets. Pray for them. Good. Making blankets for children in Africa. And I think that you, I heard a number one time, 10,000, what, help me with that.
There's over 2,000 in the orphanage, but they're, I mean, in Malawi, they have nothing. I mean, they have just come in rags that the mission has given to them 10 years ago, and they're worn out. So they're even, you know, sending things to that country too.
Starvation. There's people dying around us, y'all.
And Heidi Baker is the missionary that was called in. Heidi Baker. And she's telling the workers with the kids that have AIDS. And she said, "I've had kids, I've had life." And the doctor said, "Well, don't touch the kids." And she said, "You touch your patients, don't you?" And so she holds them and loves them and feeds them. And
you see, it's really an apropos time because Pauline and I just want, as this was stirring in my heart for us as a small group of individuals here, Pauline and I just happened to we checked out a movie from the library called Father Damien. Father Damien established a leper, or was a priest to a leper colony on Molokai. He went there, and they told him exactly what they told her. Don't touch them. He took those kids, and I sat there and I watched, and I knew it was a movie. But I watched him as he took, when they came near to him, he put out his hand, he took their hands, and he loved them, he prayed for them, he stood with them, he loved them, he loved them, he loved them, because of the love of Christ that constrained him to go beyond the comfortable and to touch the unlovable. The odor at times was so bad that he took to smoking a pipe. But he loved those people. And he fought for them. He fought so that they would be cared for. He fought that they would have housing. He fought that they would have medical care. And it didn't come, and he wouldn't leave. They said, well, you can leave now. And he wouldn't go. He stayed there. He stayed there and ministered to those people until he got leprosy. And he ministered to those people until he died. Because the love of Christ constrained him. Now, we've mentioned some pretty extreme situations here. But the Scriptures tell us, as believers, that we're to impact the world that's around us. And we still pull back at some of the simplest things just to show love to the unlovable. For the most part, most of the people that you and I come in contact with are clean. True? For the most part? Can you touch them with the gospel? The Scriptures in Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Mark 16, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. How did Jesus do that? He is our prime example. How did Jesus preach the gospel? How did he do it? He went around doing good. Did that make him popular? It did for a while. But then it was highly unpopular. What can we do to impact those that are around us? I may step on a few toes this morning. I'm not sure. If I do, you know, you can invest in some steel-toed boots, and I won't step on those toes, guys, so you can relax. Maybe. Don't tempt me, though, okay? But what can we do? If I'm not mistaken, there's a prison right up here. Is that right? I think there's a prison not too far from here. There's a jail in Hamilton. There are several hospitals. We have a lady that prays for this church continually and cannot come here. And I'm sure that she would love to have fellowship. Her name is Pat Likens. I know she prays for us all the time. What can we... Now, she's a believer. What can we do to touch those that are around us? Or if we read Chris's words here, and is it that we've become irrelevant? We don't impact those that are around us with the love of Christ? Does it mean that you've got to give them the Roman road to salvation immediately, first time you meet them? I tell you, when I first got saved, I thought, and that's what I was basically told, you had to hammer people with it. So I'd run and I'd get right in their face, boy. And if I didn't do that, I felt guilty, you know. And if I did do it, I felt terrible. And it was like, boy, this is a no-win situation. I don't want to do this. This is just not any fun. But then I would go through the season of feeling guilty, and then the feeling of, boy, that was miserable. And there's a couple times I really felt good about the fact that I did it. Jiminy, Christmas. I know none of you have ever done that, but I have. But what can you do to touch the world around you? We've been given a commission. Pauline said that next Sunday there's going to be Mission Sunday. and we're going to take an offering for our missionaries. But every last one of you is a missionary. If you're a believer, you're a missionary. You are a missionary. A person that God has sacrificed so much for. It's one thing for me to have compassion and not get my hands dirty. Do you know what I mean? To have compassion and not get my hands dirty? Is everybody still here? Anybody? How many of you are going to love me when this is all over? All right, Ann, I'll work on it later. You can't hear me. So Ann's not going to, it's not going to faze Ann one little bit because she can't hear a word I'm saying. Oh, it's wonderful that we have the privilege to do what we can do. But do we do what we can do, or do we only do what we have to do? We come to church on Sunday and we enjoy the presence of the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's a tremendous privilege. It really is. Ann and I and Pauline, we like to talk about the getting closer to the Lord. You know, because there's a real heart to draw near to God, beyond the veil. That's her favorite, I think that's her favorite term. Beyond the veil. I like it. But do you know, as God has called us to be the church and to be a people who are in intimate communion with Him, beyond the veil is not a hiding place. It's not a place to cloister. It's not a monastery. It's not an isolation. Beyond the veil is a walk. It's not a position that allows us to not be confronted with the pain and the hurt of the people that are around us. Beyond the veil, entering into the presence of God means that we are aware of those people. And Jesus, being our example, walked that way. He drew aside and He knelt down before the Father and He wept over Jerusalem. A sheep without a shepherd. We have a responsibility. God has given us an incredible inheritance, not to be consumed on ourselves, but to be servants to other people. Speaking of servants and changing the subject, I want to say thank you for those of you that were here yesterday. I really do. It meant a lot to me and Pauline especially. There's many times when there was a whole lot fewer hands helping around here, and it just was really neat to have everybody helping us out. That was really cool. It really was. That was a real treat and a blessing, and thank you very, very much. It was really something. Did I say thank you? Because it was really good. I really appreciated it. I don't know if you get the point or not, but I really, really appreciated that. Now I go back to preaching. Jesus said in Matthew 5, He says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." He also said that in John chapter 9, He said that while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Isn't that an interesting statement? That while He is in the world, that He is the light of the world? But He's left, and guess what? You're the light of the world now. You're the light. You're the light of the world. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. Nobody puts their light under a bushel basket. Ask yourself, where does your light shine? Where does your light shine? Here? Is this where your light shines? Can I tell you something? If this is where your light shines, your light is hid in a bushel, under a bushel basket. And this has become a bushel basket. Is this where your light shines? When I was doing taxes, it was interesting because I tried to be real sensitive to the people that were sitting across from me. Trying to be sensitive when to say what. And I related to you what one young man sat down in front of me and we began to talk. And I looked at him and I said, you know, God's got His hand on your life. And there's an openness in your heart that you're not even aware of. Are you that kind of sensitive? You need to be. There's people around you that need to hear the gospel of Christ. They don't need to have it thrown into their face. They don't need to have the Christian vernacular used. Your testimony is very simple. You know, I met Jesus Christ and He changed my life. And this is what happened. This is how it worked. It's not a big deal. It's not rocket science. You don't even have to know all the scriptures that relate to it and all of their addresses and be able to quote them verbatim. If you can, that's great. But for the most part, if you start quoting scriptures to me before I knew Jesus Christ, I would have said, right, shine on, get out of my face. And there's a few people that I hung around and talked to, I loved to talk to them because they had no idea what they were saying. And I could confuse them in a heartbeat. And pretty soon they were sitting there going, I loved it. But the one guy, when I went to him, he just lived his life continually. And he finally went to him, and here's how it happened with me. I went to him the day or two before I actually got saved, and I says, you know, if a guy wanted to be a Christian, I mean, not saying that I do, but if a guy wanted to be, now, you understand that I'm not saying that I want to be, but if he did, what would he do? What would you have done in that situation if you were him? Don't answer. You know what he did? He said, you know, why don't you just look in the Bible and maybe read the book of John or something? I went, really? He said, yeah, try it. Just read the book of John. You know what? That was the only thing he could have told me that would have satisfied me. Because I think I was looking for an argument. I think I was looking for somebody else to put in their place. But what he did, very non-confrontational, he said, try it. I began to read the book of John. The next thing you know, within 2 days, I think it was actually the following day, but November the 4th, 1967, I went into the chapel on board ship. I sat there and I listened to the testimony of other people that had accepted Christ. I sat there in amazement at the reality of their testimony, which had nothing to do with scriptures. It had everything to do with a relationship that they had started on and a walk that they had begun. And I sat there and I began to weep and to cry, and I said, I want what they got, and I claimed it. November the 4th, 1967. I've been walking with Jesus ever since. I have stumbled. I have fallen. But Jesus has picked me up and stayed with me. He's never forsaken me. Folks, there's people out there and you're the light of the world. They want to hear. They want to see. They want to see your love. They want to experience your love for them. You know, in John chapter 17, We like to talk about John chapter 17 because it talks about the unity of the believers. John chapter 17, verse 11, it says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, this is Jesus praying, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have joy, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil. That's the prayer of Jesus. I'm going to read a couple more scriptures, but his prayer was not that we kind of be lifted out of this situation that we're in so that we would not be tainted, so that we would not have difficulties in this life. His prayer that God would keep us. Now, I'm going to tell you something this morning. I want you to hear me. God is able to keep you in the roughest, the hardest, the most difficult situation. I don't care how hard it is. He can keep you. And he will if you'll let him. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me, now he shifts gears again. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. You are sent ones. You're sent ones. You have been sent. If you name the name of Jesus, you have been sent. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And with a beautiful view towards the future, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Those that believe in me through their word. Your word. My actions. What I do. Who I impact. Who I touch. You're the sent ones. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. All things to all men, so that by all means I might win some. All for some. What do you think that God is asking for in your life? I'm going to tell you, He's asking for all. He's asking for every little bit that you are, and every little bit that you think that you are, because that's enough in the hands of God. See, some of you don't think you're very much in the kingdom. Well, that's enough in God's hands. You may not think that you have what it takes. I'm going to tell you that you and God are a majority in any situation. You may not think that you have the calling of God, but I'm going to tell you that in any given situation that you find yourself in, you're called. You're the answer for that situation. You're the one that can minister. You're the one that can touch. You're the one that can love. You're the one that can reach out. You're the one that can embrace the unlovable and give them a hug in Christ's name. You're the one that can pray. You're the one that can go. It's us. All for some. We'll all believe? No. But what's God asking of you all? So that some can be saved. He's asking for all of you so that some can be saved. He's asking for all of me so that some can be saved. This morning it's been kind of a quiet morning until I got up here. I get kind of rowdy. But we're the sent ones, folks. We are. The challenge this morning, and I did appreciate the email that I received from Glenn, because it was right in line with everything else that God was stirring up inside of me. The challenge is for us to lay it all down, to give it all to Him. Does life mold you? Or are you allowing God to constrain you to fulfill His design for your life? Allow God to do what God wants to do in you. I was so excited, and I pick on Ann a lot because I like to pick on Ann a lot. She's fun to pick on. But she said, the other day, she said, I used to say that I was too old to do such and such. She says, I quit saying that. And I said, yeah, all right. I like that. I like that. I bless the Lord for her desire to say, God can still use me for anything He wants to. Can I tell you something, Zelma? He can use you. He can use you. He wants to use you. Lord, release her in the name of Jesus. Release them in the name of Jesus. I release you in the name of Christ. I release you in the name of Jesus to be all so that you can win some. That you can be all so that you can win some. Let's stand together. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. You call us to come. Into your presence you draw us. And now by your grace we come. Now by your grace we come. Lord, if you mark our transgressions, who would stand? But thanks to your grace, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. It's not by our human endeavor. And it's not by our human endeavor that we can be all, that we can win some. But God's calling us. God's hand is on us. I'm believing right now in the name of Jesus Christ for every person in this room to be what God wants you to be, and to be all that we can win some. To win those that are around you, to be available, to be looking for the opportunity, to be available for God to speak to you. Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for your grace that keeps us, for your grace that enables us. And Lord, we will not use the excuse, any excuse, not just the excuse, but any excuse, to miss what your design is for our lives. We ask, God, that you would just take our hearts and that you would mold them, melt them, use them, channel them, Lord Jesus, and that we might become the people that you want us to be to impact those that are around us, to bring them into the kingdom, Lord, to draw them after yourself. Lord, that you and you alone would become that which motivates our lives, that the love of Christ would constrain us in the direction of your choosing. Lord, for some of us, it may be into an area that's uncomfortable for us. Lord, lead us on. Grant us grace. We ask, Lord, these things in Christ's name, believing that you will bring forth your desire within us. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.